that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son.
Here we go.
Yes, Sheldon?
When you said God gave his son to the world, did you mean Earth or the universe?
Earth.
But if God created the universe, wouldn't he want to save all of it?
Yes, he would.
Then why did you say Earth?
Earth is a synonym for the universe.
He's grabbing at straws now.
So if God's plans to save all of the universe, that means a race of octopus aliens light years away could only be saved by Jesus?
Sure.
Even though they never would have heard of him?
Yes.
Even though his appearance might be terrifying to them?
But why would his appearance be terrifying?
He has four limbs and they have eight.
Okay, that's enough.
No, no. I prayed people would be more interested in my sermons. I suppose I should have been more specific. Sheldon, if these creatures were born without sin, they don't need to be saved by Jesus.
What if an octopus, Adam and Eve, brought sin to their world? Would they be saved by a human Jesus or an octopus Jesus?
If you've been around Hope for very long at all, you've probably heard me say we built this church to be a safe place for people to ask their big questions about faith and their big questions about life. So I just want to start by saying thank you for not asking the questions in the middle of my message. From 2007 to 2019, The Big Bang Theory was one of the most popular sitcoms on TV. The main character is Sheldon Cooper, played by Jim Parsons. He's a quantum physicist, he's brilliant, and he's socially awkward. The clip we just watch is from season two of a spin-off of The Big Bang Theory called Young Sheldon. So this is Sheldon as a 10-year-old, and he's equally brilliant and socially awkward. Part of what I love about the show Young Sheldon is the way they explore questions of faith. His mom is a devout Southern Baptist. Like, her faith in Jesus is central to who she is as a character, but also who she is as a mother. And that Pastor Jeff, has kind of a recurring role. He shows up in multiple episodes of the show. And Sheldon always has questions for Pastor Jeff, and he has questions for his mom. I am convinced it was very intentional. It was no accident that the creators of Young Sheldon chose the name Mary for his mother. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Those are the lyrics of the song a handful of dads from this church just sang, a song written by Franz Schubert. But the lyrics to the song come right from our Bible reading for today that you heard Stacy read for us. Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it's on the screen. Can we read this out loud together? Read it with me. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." So before we get too far into the message, I just want to speak directly to the women in the room. Some of you are moms. Some of you wish you were moms. Some of you are loving being moms, and some of you are really struggling being a mom. Some of you play that role of mother in the lives of people who you may or may not be related to. Last week, I spent a great deal of time talking to the eighth graders who are being confirmed and asking them to trust, asking them to put their faith in this idea that God is with us. God is with you. This week, I'd like to ask the women to consider what it might mean in your life, what it might mean for your faith if a messenger from the Lord were to come to you and speak these words to you. And imagine instead of the name Mary, it's your name that you hear. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. I started thinking about this Mother's Day sermon the last week of February. My son Dalton and I got to go on an incredible trip to Italy, and the last day that we were in Italy, we did this walking tour through the heart of Rome. We downloaded this audio guide, and the narrator kind of took us. We started out at Campo dei Fiori, which is like the farmer's market of Rome. We made our way to Piazza Navona, which used to be a place where they would watch the chariot races. We went to the Pantheon and the Trevi Fountain, and the tour ended at the Spanish Steps. Right before we got to the Spanish Steps, it started to rain. And so Dalton and I found a spot just out of the rain where we could continue to listen to the narration. And this is what he was talking about in that moment. We're sitting here looking as he's describing the column of the Immaculate Conception. Now, if like me, you grew up in Protestant church world, when you hear the phrase Immaculate Conception, maybe it makes you think of Luke chapter 1 and that story that we were just reading about, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and announces, you're going to be the mother. God has chosen you to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary is confused and disturbed by this because she's very young and she's not even married yet and she's still a virgin. She asks, how can this be? So the angel Gabriel explains the situation to her. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew finds out, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant and he's not the father. So the angel Gabriel appears to Joseph and explains the situation to him. And so when we think about this phrase, the Immaculate Conception, my guess is for most of us in the room, we think it has to do with this miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus. So Dalton and I are sitting in the rain in Rome listening to the narrator describe the column of the Immaculate Conception. And then the narrator says, turn to your right and look at this yellow building. And on the facade, engraved in the stone at the front of this yellow building, are these words, Collegium Urbanum Propaganda Fide. Propaganda of the faith is what that's saying. And I don't know about you, when you see the word propaganda, maybe it has a negative connotation to it. Propaganda of the faith. Propaganda is a word that actually means to share or to spread an idea. And so this building was built in the 1600s by Pope Urban as they were trained. It was a college where they trained people to be missionaries to the New World, spreading the gospel of Jesus in the Western Hemisphere. Now, eventually, it did sort of turn into the marketing wing of the Roman Catholic Church. So, for all of church history, the virgin birth has been a part of the doctrine, part of what we believe. And the virgin birth is important because Jesus has to be a perfect Passover lamb, sacrificial lamb to save us from our sins. How can Jesus be perfect? Well, he has to have a father who is not affected by original sin. That's what the virgin birth is kind of pointing to, the perfection of Jesus. But the phrase Immaculate Conception is not talking about that. The phrase Immaculate Conception doesn't have to do with how Jesus was conceived. It has to do with how Mary was conceived. Because as people are talking about the virgin birth, there were some theologians who would argue and would debate, if Jesus is going to be free from original sin, then his earthly mother has to be free from original sin too. So the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, on December 8th, 1854, it became official church doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church, and it says that Mary was conceived free from original sin. Just like in America, one of the things we know is pointing to, we're now in the Christmas season. It's when they light the Christmas tree at Rockefeller Square, Rockefeller Center in New York City. In Italy, the beginning of the Christmas season is December 8th, where everyone gathers in this plaza between the Propaganda Fide and the Column of the Immaculate Conception, and the Pope shows up, and a fire truck shows up with a ladder so that they can put a whole bunch of flowers up here at the base of the statue of Mary. And Dalton and I were there the last week of February. You could still see the flowers up there from their Christmas celebration. And you might be wondering, what does any of this have to do with Mother's Day? So I want to show you another clip from this episode of Young Sheldon, and I think it's a clip that highlights the way the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception has impacted women in general and mothers specifically. Take a look.
Are you cooking breakfast for us?
Your mom's not feeling well.
Is she contagious?
No, just tired.
Did you check her for ticks?
As soon as she wakes up.
You can check her while she's asleep.
Sit down.
Do you even know how to cook?
Believe it or not, I am capable of making breakfast.
Sorry, it's not like we see you do much around here.
How about thanks for cooking, Dad?
Chocolate chips? Thanks for cooking, Dad.
Is Mom going to church?
I don't think she's up to it.
But she never misses church. Are you feeling better?
Yes, baby, I'm fine.
All right, here we go.
Chocolate chips for breakfast and pizza for dinner? I'm loving Dad.
Where were you last night?
Out with your grandmother.
Well, where'd you go?
Enough questions?
Y'all ask me questions when I come home late.
Oh, I can explain that. You're an idiot and we don't trust you.
Mom, you didn't say grace.
Don't worry about it.
Come on, y'all.
Sheldon's mother, Mary, is having a crisis of faith, and we'll get to that in a minute. She decides one Sunday she's going to sleep in. She's going to skip church. Later in the day, she doesn't say grace before dinner, and now her children are confused and disturbed. This is unlike her. This is not the norm. The dad steps in, and he tries to do some of the things that in that family the mom is often doing. You heard the sister say, it's not like we see you doing much around here. So fathers in the room, maybe you made breakfast for mom today, for Mother's Day. Just a reminder, you don't have to wait until next Mother's Day to do that again. You're more than capable of making breakfast. Part of what I see in that clip is the difference between how dads approach parenting and moms approach parenting. So the dad makes chocolate chip pancakes for breakfast, and then he makes dinner by ordering pizza, and he feels like he's done a great job. He's feeling very satisfied at the end of the day, and so are the kids. The kids are liking it because, again, this is not normal, and it's not normal because that's not how a mother would do it. Not that mothers don't like chocolate chips and pizza. It's just that mothers understand there are better options. There are healthier options. There are more perfect options. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception says Mary is sin-free, and kind of embedded in the idea of being sin-free is you are perfect. Now, just to be clear, this is one of the places where Protestants and Catholics are not in agreement, are not in alignment. We are in alignment on a lot of things, but not on this one. But imagine for a moment, if you would, if century after century, generation after generation, the church has pointed women to Mary as a model, as an example of womanhood and motherhood. Here's your model, here's your example. Be like Mary. Be perfect like Mary. If that's what we had been telling women for generations after generations, we would have a world full of women who are working really, 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 really hard to be perfect and who are really, really exhausted and frustrated and discouraged, because no matter how much work they put in, no matter how much effort, no matter how hard they try, no matter how good they get, it's never good enough because they're not perfect. A woman named Anne Voskamp writes about motherhood. I wonder if any of you can relate. She writes, every mother is not all the mother she quite hoped to be, and every woman has a mother who wasn't quite all she needed her to be. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Grace to you. Grace to you. Grace to you. I was thinking about this. If you go to the Bible to look for examples on how to be a good parent, a faithful parent, whether it's father or mother, there's all kinds of examples of fathers and mothers in Scripture. And it's interesting to me the difference that we see in these examples. So one of the first examples of fathers is Father Abraham. Did you ever sing that song at church camp or Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons. Anyway, Father Abraham is like the patriarch of the nation of Israel. He's a very faithful man. He shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, but nobody thinks Abraham is perfect. There are entire chapters in the Bible devoted to the ways he messes up, to his sin, and to the way his sin causes real pain in his closest relationships. Then you got Isaac and Jacob. Sometimes God in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers of the nation of Israel. Again, far from perfect. One of the things you see is this generational family dysfunction where they are passing down from generation to generation this unhealthy pattern of picking favorites. They have kids, and then they pick favorites. This is mom's favorite, this is dad's favorite, and they're just passing it down. And the Bible is very honest about the way that is destructive and dysfunctional and leads to tremendous heartache and pain. Our theme this year as a church is to be a church after God's own heart, which is a phrase used to describe King David. And again, this phrase, David isn't referred to as a man after God's own heart because he's perfect and because he's free from sin. One of the reasons he's called a man after God's own heart is because when David sins, when he messes up, he's pretty quick to recognize his only hope. His only hope is the mercy and grace of God. And David, as a family man, is a bit of a train wreck. He has a son who wants to kill him, for crying out loud. And yes, you can find examples of moms who are far from perfect, moms who sin, moms who cause pain. But again, I think the primary example and model that we point people to is Mary. And even if you don't buy into the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, you don't think Mary is sin-free, when your primary model, your primary example is the mother of God, it kind of ratchets up the pressure to be perfect. Sheldon's mother, Mary, is feeling this pressure to be perfect in this episode. She's having a crisis of faith, and the reason she's having a crisis of faith is she's just heard this devastating news that the 16-year-old daughter of one of their neighbors has been killed in a car accident. And it's really causing her to question, like, what is God up to in this hard, hard stuff? So she goes to see her pastor, and unfortunately, Pastor Jeff doesn't give her the best help. He gives her advice that is not very helpful at all. He says, oh, when you're struggling with your faith, when you are wrestling, when you have doubts, you just need to work harder at serving the Lord. And so off Mother Mary goes to get to work on this. Take a look.
If my mother's faith was the Starship Enterprise, over the next week, she achieved warp factor 9.
I can't hear you.
Amen.
Let them hear you in heaven.
Amen.
Heck yeah, amen.
Despite his concerns over her sanity, my dad found a rock worthy of her faith garden.
Right over there. Gently.
Honey, it's a rock.
I know, but still.
You know it's a must. Gotta have a friend in Jesus. So you know that when you die, he's gonna recommend you to the Spirit in the sky.
I pray that you protect Sheldon and all that he does.
What are you doing?
I'm praying for you.
She needs it more than I do.
You think I didn't start with her?
Set me up.
Lord, thank you for inspiring me to build this faith garden and for your eternal love.
Also, please look after the Hansen family to find strength in their time of grief. And I thank you for the years they have with their beautiful daughter.
When Jesus is 8 days old, he is circumcised according to the custom of the day. And when he is 40 days old, his parents take him to Jerusalem to be dedicated to the Lord, which was a requirement of the law of Moses for the firstborn son of every family. While they're in Jerusalem at the temple for this dedication, they have an encounter with a man named Simeon. And God has told Simeon, he's an old, old man, but God has told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And when he sees Jesus, Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, now I can die in peace. And then he turns to Mary. Joseph is right there, but Luke tells us he turns to Mary and says these words. I'll start Luke chapter 2, verse 34. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. A sword will pierce your very soul. How's Mary supposed to receive those words? Remember, she has been a mother now for 40 days when he says this to her. Remember what it's like to be a first-time mom? All sorts of joy and wonder and excitement that goes along with that, and all kinds of feelings of being overwhelmed and terrified in some ways. Mary has the extra pressure of being the mother of the Messiah, and this guy says, your son will cause a sword to pierce your very own soul. The scripture is not really clear on when it is that Mary understands that her son Jesus was born to die. Remember, most people believed when the Messiah comes, he's not going to come to die. He's going to come to be a conquering hero. Gabriel doesn't tell her that the way this is going to end is with the cross. But when does Mary figure that out? A sword will pierce your very own soul. Now, sometimes we tell you as you're reading through the Old Testament, read through it through the lens of Jesus. Read through it with a New Testament lens, because a lot of what we read in the New Testament is pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to what his life is going to be all about. One of the first stories in the Old Testament that does this involves Father Abraham. It's Genesis chapter 22. It's sometimes referred to as God testing Abraham's faith. In Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Kill him. Now, hopefully, when you hear that, you're like, what? Wait, time out. That's in the Bible? Why would God want someone to kill their child? So just a little bit of background on what's going on contextually in this story. In the time when Abram lives, there's a bunch of nation states all around where he's living, and each of the nation states would have their own god. And when the nation states would go to war, to battle one another, when you won the battle, a big part of what that meant was your god was better than their god. All of these gods in the nation states around where Abram's living in the land of Canaan, these gods required child sacrifice. And God does not like child sacrifice. As you read through the Old Testament, you will see God calls it a detestable practice. A lot of the wrath of God that gets poured out on the enemies of Israel has to do with punishment for child sacrifice. Everyone was doing it, and so Abraham is not surprised. You and I are maybe surprised when we hear God say, go kill your child. Abraham's not surprised because, oh, all the other gods require this. It's no surprise that the God of the Bible would require this too. Off Abraham goes, but just before he's ready to kill his son and burn him on an altar as a sacrifice, God steps in and God stops this. And again, a lot of times we read through this story and we say, this is a story about how faithful Abraham is. Look at his willingness to be obedient to God no matter what God asks. I think it's less about the faith of Abraham and more about who God is. Who is this God that's asking us to put our faith in him? And this story is about God distinguishing himself from the other gods all around. That the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, is different. Every other God requires child sacrifice, not God. God willingly chooses to sacrifice himself. And so, Father Abraham doesn't have to watch as his son suffers and dies. But Mother Mary, different story. The Bible is very clear. Mary is there as her son Jesus is nailed to the cross. As he breathes his last. And as he dies, and a sword will pierce your very own soul. There are plenty of parents in this room who have had to go through just the horrible pain of seeing one of their children die. And even if that hasn't been your experience, there are all sorts of other ways. I'm guessing every time I say the phrase, a sword will pierce your very own soul, the moms in the room are thinking about those moments as you were raising your kids, the hard things, the challenges, the times where you just wondered, are we going to make it through this? A sword will pierce your very own soul. Before she became a mother, the late great writer Rachel Held Evans wrote about her fears connected to becoming a mother. And I want to read some of those to you. She says, "I'm afraid that having children will disrupt our happy marriage. I'm afraid that starting a family will put a swift end to my career. I'm afraid that I will never figure out how to use diaper genies. I'm afraid that my inability to multitask will make me a bad mom. I'm afraid of losing myself in a world of diapers and Dora and nursery themes and mommy wars. I'm afraid of being totally responsible for another life. I'm afraid of bringing into this world a little person who can and probably will be hurt and disappointed. And I'm afraid that I have to figure out my own faith before I can pass it along to a new generation." All kinds of fears. And you have your own unique personal fears when it comes to parenthood, when it comes to motherhood. After the shepherds and the angels show up at the manger in Bethlehem and then they leave, we read this about Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. "Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often." As you read through Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 is really all we have about the childhood of Jesus. By the time you get to Luke chapter 3, Jesus is 30 years old. He's getting baptized. He's going to begin his public ministry. So Luke chapter 2 is the childhood of Jesus at home being raised by Joseph and Mary. You keep reading through Luke chapter 2, you get the prophecy of Simeon, and then you get the prophecy of Anna. And then you get this incredible story where Jesus is 12 years old, and it's the Passover, and they go to Jerusalem from Nazareth to celebrate the Passover. And when the Passover celebration is over, they head back home to Nazareth. And at the end of that first day journey back to Nazareth, Joseph says to Mary, "Hey, you remembered to bring Jesus, right?" And Mary says, "I thought you were bringing Jesus." They forgot Jesus. They find him 3 days later. If you ever feel like you're not quite adequate measuring up as a parent, at least you're not forgetting your kids for 3 days. Oh, my goodness. So they find Jesus, and remember where he is? He's in the temple speaking to the smartest theologians of his day. Young Jesus is a lot like young Sheldon. Everyone was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And by the time you get to the end of Luke chapter 2, the end of Jesus' childhood, we read this in verse 51, "His mother Mary stored all these things in her heart." And as Mary looks back over Jesus' life, her relationship with her son, as she thinks back around, you know, how did she become a mother in the first place? As she's thinking and reflecting, I wonder if part of what Mary starts to realize is, you know, I have very little control in this whole motherhood thing. Sheldon's mother, Mary, is having a crisis of faith, and part of the reason she's having a crisis of faith is because she's having to come face to face with this reality that she has very little control in life. She has very little control over her kids, and that's part of what makes what Pastor Jeff says to her so unwise and unhelpful. He basically says, no, you do have control. Just try harder. Just get to work. Just serve the Lord. The more that you do, you can control and make sure bad things do not happen. Isn't that really what our drive for perfection is all about? I'm not sure that it's really about, I want to be perfect so that people will look at me and think, oh, wow, Scott's got it going on. No, we want to be perfect. It's a fear-driven desire. We have convinced ourselves. The more we do, the better we get, the more perfect we become, we can control, we can make sure nothing bad is ever going to happen. And we think this desire to see nothing bad happen, particularly to our kids, it's driven by love. I think it's more motivated by fear. And perfect love casts out fear. I was reading an article by an author named Anjuli Pascal. The article was an excerpt from a book that she wrote. The book is called Awake. And in this part of the book, in the article, she was talking about describing a perfect moment as a mom. It was a summer night, and she and her young children decided, after the sun sets, let's take blankets and pillows and stuffed animals out into the backyard, and let's look at the stars. And as they were looking at the stars, laying in the backyard, tracing the stars with their fingers, she was like, everything was good, everything was right. It just felt perfect. Maybe some of you experienced something similar Friday night when you're out chasing the northern lights and you got the kids out of bed or let them stay up till midnight so you could look at the northern lights. It was all perfect until the next morning when everyone was really angry because they were tired. Anyway, she says it was perfect. It was a perfect moment until her young daughter said, "Mommy, I want to go to the stars." And in that moment, when her daughter said that, she said it was like a sword piercing her soul, that everything just kind of fast forward all of a sudden. And now the kids are older and they've graduated and they've left home. And she writes about this vulnerable reality that she experiences in that moment. This young mom saying, "I do not know how to do that. I do not know how to let go. As my kids are transitioning, all the different transitions they go through from childhood to adulthood, I don't know how to let go. Right here, right now, kids with me, I feel like I have control, and the more control I have, the more perfect I am, the more control I have." Life has a way of ridding us of the illusion of control. Life has a way of helping us understand control's not really what we're looking for. We don't want to control our children. Here's what she writes. "I want my sons and daughters to know a mother who sets them free to follow God's story in them. Not a mom who loves with strings attached, suspicious eyes, and a controlling spirit. The only superpower a mother has is to give up power. The only superpower a mother has is to give up power." I think this is where Mary, the mother of Jesus, becomes a perfect example for moms, sure, but also for dads and for daughters and for sons, for anyone who is serious about living a life of faith. It's all about learning to surrender power, to surrender control, and trust God. No matter what's going on, I can trust God. As Mary is thinking back and reflecting and pondering all these things in her heart, as she's giving up control, as she is surrendering, as she's learning to trust, Mary experiences the perfection we are all looking for, we're all longing for. It's a perfection described by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 3. It's on the screen. Let's read this out loud together. "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Mary's thinking and reflecting and pondering all these things in her heart, and she experiences a perfect peace. Even when that sword is piercing her soul, she's finding perfect peace. Perfect peace. That's a pretty good Mother's Day gift, isn't it? Maybe even better than breakfast in bed. Young Sheldon is seeing this crisis of faith has disturbed his mother's inner peace, and he wonders, is there anything he can do to help? Take a look.
"Can I sit with you?
I think Mommy needs to be alone right now."
"All right." "Mom, I'm scared."
"Why?"
"You didn't go to church. You stopped saying grace. I don't understand what's going on."
"It's kind of hard to explain."
"Is it me? Did I do something wrong?"
"Of course not. Come here." "Sheldon." "Faith means believing in something you can't know for sure is real. And right now, I am struggling with that."
"So you don't believe in God anymore?"
"That isn't something for you to worry about. I need to figure this out myself."
"Can I help? Maybe I could provide a fresh perspective."
"I don't think so, baby."
"Did you know that if gravity were slightly more powerful, the universe would collapse into a ball?"
"I did not."
"Also, if gravity were slightly less powerful, the universe would fly apart and there'd be no stars or planets."
"Where are you going with this, Sheldon?"
It's just that gravity is precisely as strong as it needs to be. And if the ratio of the electromagnetic force to the strong force wasn't 1%, life wouldn't exist. What are the odds that would happen all by itself?
Why are you trying to convince me to believe in God? You don't believe in God.
I don't, but the precision of the universe at least makes it logical to conclude there's a creator.
Baby, I appreciate what you're trying to do. But logic is here. And my problem is here.
Well, there are 5 billion people on this planet, and you're the perfect mom for me. What are the odds of that?
Let's stand together. I want to pray for us as we get ready to sing our closing song. So, Lord, here we are, and maybe some of us are having a crisis of faith. Maybe our problem when it comes to faith is a head problem. We're trying to think our way through all this stuff and virgin births and immaculate conceptions and resurrections. It doesn't feel logical to us, and we struggle to wrap our minds around how can faith be possible. Maybe some of us in the room, our crisis of faith is more what's going on in our hearts and hurts and heartaches and grief and loss. And we're having a hard time feeling our way through the darkness to you. So we ask that you would once again shine the light of your love into our hearts, into our minds, that we would have an encounter with you that we cannot deny. And that encounter with you would fill us with hope. Help us to trust. It's not the way we think and it's not the way we feel, but it's you, Jesus Christ. You are our living hope. We pray this in Jesus' name.